Good morning. I'm just so amazed to see you this bright, early, chilly morning. Praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to share some more testimonies of what God is doing in the church and what I see happening in answer to prayer. But I want to begin. The message I'm going to share this morning is called Daring to Live by Every Word. We've been talking about daring to ask for more, and the only way that we can do that is if we are truly living by every word. So I don't feel adequate to share this message. I don't think anybody is. This has to be God's message. So I just want to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would give me the words, that you would anoint my lips. Father, you know I don't have what is needed to share this message adequately. And there's also a lot of material to share in a short amount of time. I just pray that you would take home to our hearts with those pierced arrows of your Holy Spirit, exactly what we need to hear today. Father, help us to grasp a hold of the promises of your word and recognize what you want to do in our lives. Help us to recognize the power that there is in the word that you have given us to give us victory, to give us healing and restoration. Father, just help us to recognize the treasure that you've given us in your word. So please be with me as I speak this morning. Just please pour out your Holy Spirit in a special way. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a story about a young man. Call him the Heavenly Man. You may have heard of him. But before he became the Heavenly Man, he was actually a young boy in China, in an impoverished city and town in China. And he had grown up hearing about God's Word and about the Bible. He had grown up hearing these different things that had been passed down from his family and generations. But he'd never seen a Bible. He had never seen a Bible in his entire life, and he did not know what a Bible looked like. And he was desperate and hungry to have a Bible. And he couldn't even really read. He'd only had like a third grade education. But that's what he was hungry for. And this is communist China, by the way, and so there aren't Bibles and resources there. But he just began pleading and praying, and he began fasting and praying that God would send him a Bible. And day after day, he fasted and prayed. He basically wouldn't eat anything in the morning, but then in the evening, he would have a little bowl of rice, and he was just praying. And his family began to think that he was a bit insane because of his urgency and fervency. You know, they'd hear him crying in the night, praying and pleading. And so he kept praying and fasting. It was over 100 days that he prayed and fasted and wept, and his family basically felt like, you know, he was losing his mind. And then one night there was a knock at the door, and someone came with a loaf of bread. And he opened the bread, and in that bread there was a Bible. And that young man, who could not really read, began to read that Bible. And he began to preach from the Bible boldly. And he began to see baptisms and conversions and miracle after miracle. There's a whole book chronicled. You're not able to see it right now on the screen, but it's actually called The Heavenly Man. And it chronicles his life journey. He's still alive, by the way. He's still preaching and teaching the gospel. But it chronicles his journey seeking to share the scriptures and the word of God. And Christ. And as a result of that, he was severely persecuted in China. He was imprisoned multiple times. He escaped miraculously multiple times. And the last time, they were like, this man is never going to escape again. And so they actually broke his legs and crushed his legs so that he was not able to escape. And they said, we have done what we've done now. There's nothing that he can do. And he was thought that that was the end. But prayer and God's word and just holding on to God, one day God told him to get up and walk. And he got up and walked right out of the prison, right in front of everyone. And the guards did not even see him. And and his fellow inmates saw him, you know, like, and the doors opened, and this door, and he walked out, and then he got to the main gate. This is a maximum security prison there in China, and the doors opened, and he walked right out, and he got away, and he later was able to escape the country on a false passport that wasn't even his own. Didn't even have his face on it. He met the people at the passport station, and they're like, oh, this isn't even you. What do you think you're doing? And he God had impressed him not to say a word. So he just, and the guy stamped his passport, and he says, you'll see, you'll go to the next place, they'll turn you back. You can't get away with this foolishness. And they sent him through. With a crazy passport. They got to the next place and the same thing happened. He got out of the country and he found out later that they have these voice recognition systems now. We don't even understand the technology we have. But they have these voice recognition systems where if he had spoken a word, they would have recognized his voice and instantly stomped him because he was a wanted man. You know, he was an escapee. But he got out of the country. And just amazing, amazing things. But do we recognize the hunger? Do we recognize the treasure that God has given us in his word? And that's why I wanted to start with the story this morning. You know, we're told that there's nothing that will so strengthen our mind as the study of the scriptures. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind and a nobility of character that's rarely seen in these times. You know, God's word has been translated down through the centuries, and there's a whole process in how that has happened. I'm not going to get into translations or various things like that, and don't come up to me and tell me what translation you think necessarily is the best or whatever. But I just want to just talk briefly on the process of translation. As different people have been translating, it was such a sacred, sacred task to translate the Word of God. Here I have, when the Jewish Talmud actually translated the Scripture, they believed that if you were actually writing the name of God and a king came in, you were actually to ignore the king because you were writing the name of God, and that was a higher name. That was how sacred the Scriptures were. When they were translating the Scriptures in the Master Canon version, if they made one error, one jot or one tittle mistake in the translation that they were making, they would either burn that translation or they would bury it. It was such a sacred thing. So that's the process of translation over the centuries, and yet we look today, we have so many Bibles available. The Word of God is freely available. It's on our shelves. It's the most translated book in history. And yet, it is the book that we are struggling to read. There's a famine for the Word of God. And there's a battle over the integrity of the Word of God. This is really coming into our society more and more in our day and age. You know, people say, well, that's just a book of fables or fairy tales. Or Christians say, well, yes, God's word says this, but we have to adapt it for our culture. you know, it changes. We have to change it. And so people are modifying God's word, and they're cutting off parts of God's word that they don't like or they don't think is adequate. You know, it's interesting. If I gave you a treasure map and I said, if you follow this map, you're going to find a treasure, would it be very wise if you began cutting up that map? You're like, okay, I don't need this part of the map. I don't like this. It says to go through the mountains or this or that. And I'm like, okay, so I clip off this corner, or I clip off this corner, or I do this or that. No, I mean, this would be ridiculous to do with a treasure map. If we start cutting up the map, we're not going to get to the treasure, right? That's exactly right. Well, the thing with the Word of God, we don't realize we get so stuck up on our ideas or opinions or what we think is relevant for the times, and we start cutting up the Word of God. But this is the treasure map. This is the treasure map. And you know what the treasure is? The treasure is Jesus. This leads us to Jesus, and we desperately need this map. What if we are following, though? Share just a quick, short little story that actually happened this week. What if we're actually following the wrong map? What if we're not paying attention to the details in the map? Like, oh, I missed that. Well, I wasn't reading the map. I wasn't paying attention. You know, when I was preparing to come here to Mountain View conference camp meeting, Pastor Derek Morris and I were in a meeting together the day before I came here. And we were talking about coming here. And I told him, I said, it's a long ways over there to the Mountain View Conference. It's like 5.5 hours in my GPS. And he's like, that's interesting. I looked it up, and I think it's only 4. And I said, well, you need to look again, because it's a lot farther than that. And that was the end of that conversation. I'm jet-lagged, I'm tired, I'm struggling, as you guys already know, as I was headed this direction. So what was it? What morning did I leave? Now my mind is blank. When did camp meeting start? Friday night, right? Okay, Friday night, Friday morning, I left over there in Silver Springs, Maryland at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get here by early afternoon, and I'll have time to rest and refresh and think about, you know, how my messages are going to come together. So I drove and drove and drove with lots of other cars as well, and drove and drove and drove, and finally got to an address, and it was not this address. The address that I had been given, it's not the fault of the person that gave it to me, but I plugged it into my GPS, and my GPS took me to another address. And I didn't really know where I was coming, and I was too tired to really think about the fact. I didn't zoom in on the details to see, is this really the town I need to be going to? Is this really where I need to be going to? So this is where I ended up. You see where the red dot is actually where we should be here. But the blue dot down there near Charleston, just north of Beckley, is where I ended up. And that was close to 3 hours southwest of here. So what should have been a 4-hour drive to get here to camp meeting turned into a 9-hour drive, because I drove 3 hours out of my way and I had to drive 3 hours back. So I was like, what do? Cry, grumble, complain. I'm just like, okay, God, there's a profound spiritual lesson for me in this. I'm never going to do this again, but I'm, you know, well, it's happened now, so I'm tired, but you're going to give me strength. So I drove, and I was thinking the whole way about the spiritual lessons that I could learn from this and how we have to pay attention to the map and where we're going. We can't just assume because everybody else is going there, we're going to get there. We can't assume because the broad road and this looks popular, we're going to get to the right destination. So, by God's strength, I did finally get here about 7:05 p.m., just after you had just barely started the service, and I was very, very thankful to get here. It's very important that we carefully read the map if we want to get to heaven. You know, we're told a revival of Bible study is needed, and I think we also need a revival in the way that we handle the sacred word of God. And so I'm going to talk about this briefly before I share more testimonies about daring to live by every word. We need a revival in how we handle the word of God. You know, you talk about scriptures. Well, how should we treat the scriptures? You might say with reverence and awe, and that's true. But I want to just turn to the Word of God, and I'm going to run through these things briefly and show you how we are commanded in God's Word to treat His Word. Look at this. I'm not going to read all these verses because there's too many of them. I'm just going to read the title. You can see the reference, or I can give it to you later. We are to tremble before the Word of God. Is that the way that we approach God's Word? We open God's Word and we like tremble at the awe and the presence and the majesty of who this is. We are told we're to receive it with all readiness. We're to search it daily. Do we receive it with all readiness? Do we grumble and complain? You know, like, is this really what we need to be doing? We're to receive it in truth as it is the Word of God. We're to receive it gladly. We're to keep it, to follow it. We're to bend our lives to it. We're to conform to it. We're to treat it as precious. This is precious. We're to let it always reside on our tongue. Is God's word what is on our tongue? Or when problems and trials and different things come up, do we have other things that come onto our tongue? You know, Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. And you know how much that has helped me in times when I am very tempted naturally to be offended. You know, like this happened or whatever, and it's just your natural inclination to be offended. And I'm like, God, you say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. I give the situation to you. Do we praise it? Do we trust it? Do we publish it? Or are we ashamed of it? Do we allow it to try our soul, to purify our heart, to prune our life? Do we hide it in our heart? Do we cherish it in our innermost being? Do we protect it as our most sacred possession? Do we delight in it? Do we remember it? We don't forget it. Are we quickened by its power, its grace, its majesty? I'm sorry I'm rushing through these kind of quickly. Like I said, I can give you more references later, but there's a little list here. Do we allow God's word to be our strength? Do we hope in it? Do we love it? Do we delight in its purity? Do we meditate on it? I love this one. Do we allow it to be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart? Is it our sustenance? Is it the life of our being? You know, we're told man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does it really mean to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? This is where things become more practical. In John, we're told that God's word was made flesh and dwelled among us, that we would behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's word was actually made flesh. And this is what is so amazing about the Word of God and about Scripture. You see, the Word of God in letter is actually now the Word of God in life. The Word of God in law is now the Word of God in spirit and truth. And the Word of God in proverb is now the Word of God in person. When you look throughout the Bible, we constantly see the Word of God doing things, coming, performing things. There's a personality to it. And you see here in Revelation 19, 10 through 13, how it talks about the fact that his name is called the Word of God. This is Christ that we're talking about. And this is the whole point and the whole reason that I share these things. How do we treat this text? How do we treat this Word of God here? Because the way that we treat God in text is actually the way we're supposed to treat God in person. Think about this. The way we are commanded to treat the Word of God is not just so, you know, we're like, honoring these words here on these pages. It's honoring the person behind the word. This is the whole point. I love this quote from Testimonies, Volume 6. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this with what awe would we open God's Word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts. The reading and contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Infinite One. We do not understand and recognize the power that there is in God's Word. Now, I want to share just a little illustration here. Imagine with me if I tell you there's someone that I want you to meet, and they're going to be coming to Mountain View Conference Camp Meeting, okay? And I'm going to start giving you some identifiers so that when she comes, you'll recognize her and you'll know this is who she is. So I'm just going to put some things up here. You can probably already start guessing who this person's going to be, but don't say yet, just in case everybody doesn't. So this person's actually going to also be somebody that is a staff member with Army Bible Camp. This person's also going to be coming from the General Conference headquarters in Maryland. Although this person, I already identified, I guess, that this was a woman. Well, she's working in Maryland. Her home's actually in the Arkansas-Louisiana Conference. Here's another identifier. She's actually going to be 6 feet tall. Not that you're going to be going around with your measuring tape to measure every woman that comes here. Like, are you 6 feet tall? Do you do this or whatever? But these are some identifiers. Now I'm going to give you an identifier that I don't think anyone else could probably copy here. And that is her name, Melodious Echo, and her birth date. So now you're beginning to like, okay, this is narrowing it down. But there could be somebody else that could walk onto the scene that would, you know, have these type of things. So we'll give you some more things to differentiate and identify who this person is. Here's a picture. Well, she's actually a nurse. She's actually been working full-time ministry for 6 years now. So these are some things that you can learn about her. Here's some more things about her family. She has two brothers. They're both taller than her. And she also has an adopted Korean sister, Sunny, that is shorter than her. So you can see their pictures there. Here's something else neat about her family. One of her brothers is getting married. One got married last November. One's getting married in July. And just a few more things I'll share. She's written a book called Daring to Ask. It's available in English and French and Romanian currently. But what most people don't know is 10 years before she wrote the book, Daring to Ask, she actually went through such a dark time in her life that she did not even want to pray or study the Bible. Can you imagine that? And she's going to actually share some of that story at camp meeting in the coming days. I'm going to share some of that testimony. I'm going to share two more things here. On Sunday, right after she leaves, she's going to be flying to England, where she's going to be speaking. After she returns from that, she'll be going back to Maryland, and she's going to share with some people back at the GC what God has been doing here at camp meeting and what he's doing in the New England Conference. And why can she do this? Because she knows people personally. Now, I could give you, and I could go on and on with all these identifiers, and you're like, okay, what is the point? Well, the point is, why can I give you all these specifics of my life or my family or background or where I'm coming from or what I'm going to look like or all of these things? It's because it's my life, right? This is my life. I'm describing who I am, what I'm doing, what I'm planning to do, where I've come from, and where I'm going. And this is actually what Christ has done in the inspired word of the Scriptures, so that we would recognize him when he comes. He's told us who he is, where he's coming from, what he's going to do, what his character is like, where he's going to go when he leaves earth. You know, the Bible tells us, beginning in Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He could do this because he was the Word. He was the one that came unto the prophets. He was the one that told them about the one that was to come. You know, we often talk about the Bible and about all the amazing prophecies that Christ fulfilled. Wow, can you believe of all the hundreds of prophecies in the Scripture that Christ actually came and he succeeded in fulfilling each one? I mean, like, that's amazing. But you know what? The reason he does that is because he was the one that was giving the prophecies. He was the one that was speaking of himself when he was going to come. So he's only describing who he is and what he is and what he is going to do. It is him describing himself the entire time through the Word of God. And that's why when he comes, you know, he made an impossible standard But he came and fulfilled it. And it's not difficult for him to be who he is because he is God. Once again, Scripture's not just merely the treasure. It is the treasure map that leads us to someone, and that is to Christ. So the Word of God, the way we handle God's Word, is actually the way that we handle Christ. Thus, all those different things that I just read to you about how we treat the Scriptures is actually how we are to treat Christ. You know, we're to tremble before His presence. We're to receive Him in much affliction. We're to receive Him as He is in truth. We're to treat Him as precious, praise Him, trust Him, all those different characteristics that we just went through. This is how we are to treat Christ. Again, Matthew 4:4, what does it mean to live by every word? It means we measure our life against the standards of God's word. And we don't say, well, God's word needs to change. We say, we need to change. Does God really say this? Does His word really mean what it says? Well, if it means what it says, we need to take it as it is the truth of God. It is truth. We also need to measure our prayers. Sorry, I don't know if you can see that red lettering there. We also need to measure our prayers against the standard of God's word. Now, we're not just, you know, we've talked about this already the other day. We talked about standards and all of that. We're not just doing this. We can't be doing this for our own salvation or our own good works because, you know, we're told in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our good works, our trying to measure up is not going to be what saves us. It's only Christ's purpose, righteousness covering our prayers. But the reason that we want to align ourselves with Him, the reason that we're seeking after Him, is because we love Him, right? When we love someone, we want to do what makes them happy. We want to do what honors them. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is why we are seeking to align our lives with God, why we are seeking to obey Him. And we're told obedience is the test of discipleship. It is the keeping of the commandments that proves the sincerity of our profession of faith, of love. When the doctrine we accept kills sin in the heart, it purifies the soul from defilement and purifies the soul from defilement and bears fruit unto holiness. So now is the really fun part of the story. I want to start talking a little bit more, daring to live by every word and what this has been meaning in my life. And God is growing us. I have so far to go. We all have so far to go. So recognize that as I share my testimony. But the point is we start where we are and we just say, God, show me today what it means to live by faith. Show me today what it means to walk forward honoring your word. What does it mean to live by every word? We're told in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And so as things began to change in my life, back 2007, 2008, I began daring to ask for more. And I'm like, God, you said in your word such and such. God, I'm standing upon your word. I'm feeble. I don't have the faith that I should, but I want to see you real and alive in my life today. There's actually a story of a man called John Hyde. He has a book called The Apostle of Prayer. It's actually written about him. I don't think he's the one that actually wrote it. But this man had such a fervency for God. He had gone to India as a missionary. Initially, he was not seeing much fruit or results from his labors in India, but he began seeking a deeper experience with God and daring to ask for more. He began to ask for one soul a day. When he took this challenge, he began asking that God would bring one soul into the kingdom a day. As a result of his prayers, and he saw God answer. That first year, there were over 400 people that actually came to Christ as a result of his prayers. And the next year, he started praying for two souls a day, and the next year, he started praying for four souls a day, and God worked in miraculous ways. I mean, you should look up his book, The Apostle of Prayer, Praying Hyde. Anyway, his testimony, this man had a fervency in prayer that I've never seen in this generation, to be honest. But his testimony has been such an inspiration to me. And I've just begun praying, God, use me in a greater way in your work. I don't have the faith or the courage to pray, give me a soul a day, but I want to see you working in my life every day. I want to see you answering prayers every day. I want to see that you are real every day. And so I began praying this prayer, and I'm going to share more of the personal, some more different personal answers in relation to this prayer probably on Thursday. But I just began seeing God work in phenomenal ways, from how he provided for my needs, from how he paid for bills, from how he did this or that. But what was more exciting is seeing how he began to work in my own life, in the realm of church and all of that. You know, we're told only in eternity can we rightfully estimate the loss of a single soul. This is where our prayers need to be centered when we're claiming God's word. When we're looking at Isaiah 58, we talked about yesterday, we're praying that he will fill in the breaches, and we, God's people, are to be the repairer of the breach. We're the ones that are to be coming in and filling that gap. But that's why we need God to heal us, so that we can be strong to fill in the gap of others. Because until we're strong and fortified, he can't use us to fill in the gap of others. But anyway, I began seeing God work in my personal life and collectively. And I'm going to share some about my personal testimonies later. I want to talk about praying for God's church and what that has meant for me. I told you initially growing up, I didn't even want to attend church. It wasn't that. You know, I just didn't see life. I didn't see authentic things happening there. And so it was a struggle for me. So this is like a full circle, how God has brought me around. But after we've been seeing all the miracles and the different things that God has been doing in the Army Bible Camp Ministries, our prayer team began to get requests to go here and to go there, working all over the different place and seeing a lot of different miracles happen. We've just had a greater burden and passion to see the church collectively experience more prayer. And one of my friends and I, Kim Googe, we were praying that God would take what we were seeing happen on a smaller scale to the worldwide church. And it was actually like 3 days, 2 or 3 days after we prayed that prayer that I actually got a request. I got a call from Jerry and Janet Page from the General Conference. This is back in 2010. Could you please come to the General Conference? We're just getting ready to go into annual council, and we need a prayer team here. And I was just like, whoa, are you serious? And like, I needed to be on the plane the next day to go. And so we went to the General Conference, and we held a prayer room there during their annual council meetings. This was the first year, the first session of the annual council, which is the legislative leadership of the church where they make the decisions each year. They all meet together, all the division presidents and leaders from around the world for the Adventist church meet together. There's approximately probably 400 or 500 of them that gather together there in Silver Springs, Maryland every fall. This was the first meeting that Elder Wilson was in as the president. This is in 2010. So we led, we had a prayer room there where we were praying with leaders as they came in. Elder Wilson was coming in with a huge emphasis in prayer, and you could see how it was affecting the whole building. It was really amazing. This was the first time for me, actually, as well, to be at the General Conference headquarters. So I was a little overwhelmed with who was who, and I just didn't even know. Like, we had Brad Thorpe come in, which was the former president of Hope Channel, and everybody was talking to them like they knew him, and I had no clue who he was. I had to ask him who he was, and I felt so bad because everyone looks at me like, you don't know the president of Hope Channel? I didn't know anybody. I didn't even know that there were divisions in how the church worked. I knew we had a general conference president, and I knew our local conference president. I didn't know there were unions and then divisions and how it works. So, but anyway, we saw God's Spirit poured out during those first meetings. We had morning prayer times. You can see the leaders that were flocking to those morning prayer times. In the prayer room, we had division presidents, executive secretaries, union leaders, departmental directors from the GC coming into the prayer room. And many of them were weeping. And I heard these presidents pray, Lord, forgive us for not leading your church as we should. Forgive us for not truly recognizing that you are the source of power. Forgive us for not truly seeking you as we should. And it was just amazing that Sabbath, actually, Mark Finley even asked me to get up and share what we were doing with the prayer ministry. And we just saw God begin to work and open so many doors. I had this this executive secretary from one of the European divisions come to me, and he says, "Melody, we have been coming to the General Conference for 15 years, and this is the first year." I mean, this is what he said: "I've never felt the power of the Holy Spirit here at the in this General Conference headquarters as we do right now. This is amazing. God is working." So we began to see God working in a powerful way, and I'm going to share some more testimonies. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is a privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. So we began what informally is called the Praying for Rain Initiative, just praying that God's Spirit would be poured out in a greater measure upon His church. We were asked back the next year and the next year, actually every year since then, we've had prayer teams going on, but this is what happened 2 years after that first time that we were there praying with all of the leaders. I had started my year, and I've talked with some of you about this, with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And this was just for my own spiritual growth. I just, you know, this is starting the new year. I want a deeper walk with Christ. I want a clearer vision of who He is in my life. And so I did 21 days of prayer and fasting, and the fasting was a Daniel's fast. It was not a complete fast. It was just eating simple foods, putting away all those delicacies and other things that you're tempted to eat, and just asking God to refocus. And as I was doing this, I was really convicted that we should be doing 21 days of prayer and fasting for our leaders at the headquarters in the World Church. You know, in Exodus 17:12, we see a battle going on between the Amalekites and Israel. They were actually on the way to the Promised Land. And I was just looking at this morning, Exodus 17:12. Moses was standing up on a hill above the battle holding up his arms. But what happened? His arms began to get heavy, right? His arms begin to get heavy, and it'd actually be nice, sometimes we do this, we'll actually have someone come sit up here, a volunteer, and we'll ask him, well, I'm sharing this message, to hold his arms up and to start interceding, and pretty soon you'll see his arms, you know, he can't hold them, and people will jump in and they'll start holding up his arms. This is what happened with Aaron and Hur. They saw that Moses' arms were heavy, and so they got in to hold them up. This verse has really affected me. We need to be holding up the arms of our leaders, our pastors especially. It's so easy for us in the church to point fingers, to complain and say, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, whatever. You know, if I was only in leadership, you can see, you can imagine what would happen, right? But God has given us a gift to support and pray for our leaders that are on the front line. And so this passage from Exodus 17:12 really began, was impacting me. And so I was like, God, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I was thinking, to go to the GC and do this, you know, to do this adequately. When we had first gone, we were just there during the day holding a prayer room. But I was just really convicted we needed to go deeper. This is spiritual battles that we have going on in our world and church. We need to be under the scenes praying for God's leaders. So I was thinking, you know, if we went, we would need to go in the middle of the night so we could go through the general conference departments, and we could take, you know, we could be praying in each department. We don't want to do that during the day when we're going to be interrupting people and getting in the way and all these different things. But then I was thinking, they'll never let us in the building in the middle of the night. How could we do this? So I didn't share what God had laid on my heart with anybody that winter. That was in January, I think in 2012, when I had that conviction. Well, that summer, it was just pressing on me harder and harder. And so I mentioned to Jerry and Janet Page, they were the ones that had called us there initially. And I said, I don't know if this could work, but God's really convicted me that I need to bring a team and come to the GC and fast and pray for 3 weeks before our annual council meetings, not just during. And they're like, Melody, why didn't you ever say anything before? And I was just like, well, I thought it'd be kind of hard to do and to get in. And she's like, you know, we'll talk and we'll make it happen. So in the General Conference building, you know, the employees aren't even there in the middle of the night. It's only security. It's all locked up. So it was the security, when the idea was breached with them, of course, that wasn't going to happen with them. So he had to go straight to the presidential office and ask for permission to come in and do that. And praise God, we had already seen God working the last 2 years and answered a prayer in such significant ways that Elder Wilson and his team said, you know, we would really appreciate that prayer. And so we got the permission to come in, and God gave me a team. This was another thing I did not know. Where am I going to find people that could take 3 weeks of their time to just come and pray for our church and for our leaders? God gave me eight women that first time to go in and pray. So we would come into the general conference at 3 o'clock in the morning. We would check in with security. The security were not that excited to have us coming in, but grumbling, they had to accept. And it's interesting, I'll tell you just a little bit about the security. When we first started doing this, we've done this pretty much every year since then. When we first started doing this, they weren't happy. But we were friendly. We come in, and as we're checking our badges with them, and it's like, good morning. Is there anything I can pray for you today? And some of them would grumble and say, no, nothing. I mean, seriously, that's what they'd tell us. And then others would share, you could pray for this, you could pray for that. We began to see the hearts of those security personnel soften. It was amazing. Over time, they began being glad to meet us. And over the years, this one gentleman particularly that was not friendly and was not happy, he has become a friend. And it's really neat. I'm just going to fast forward. This last annual council, last October, we went with our team to pray, and he was waiting for us. And he's like, I really need your prayers. And before we could even offer, he's like, can you pray for such and such? Well, anyway, this last October, he had a really serious thing going on, and that is his wife had just been diagnosed with breast cancer. And he told us, you know, they'd found multiple lumps in her breast, and it wasn't looking good, and all these different things, and please pray. So we began praying, Lord, we know that you're able to heal. If it would be for your glory and honor, would you please heal this man's wife? And we're praying for him by name. If it's not your will in this time, give him strength to walk through this. So every day we're praying this as we go in, every day. The last day that we were there, we came in kind of late because we were going to be there all days for meetings, so we weren't coming in quite at 3 o'clock in the morning by this time. He was waiting for us, and he was worried because he was afraid he was going to miss us because we were coming in late. He says, you will not believe what has happened. He says, we have gone back for more tests, and he says, the lumps are completely gone. The doctor was just astounded. He's just like scratching his head, and this man's crying as he's telling us this. He says, I don't know what's happened. And the man, through tears, he says, I told him it's because there's a prayer group at the GC that are praying for us, and that's why that God has healed my wife. And so he was so excited. He was crying, and we were crying, and the other security guard that was there started crying, and they were all hugging us, and we were hugging them, and it was amazing. And that was just with a security guard. I was just like, you know, God, we're here praying for our leaders and for our church, but everyone is an important part of this work, even the security guard at the gate, and you have not neglected blessing the person that is the doorkeeper at the gate. And I thought that that was just amazing. Anyway, so we've had our team going in. We're coming in to pray early in the morning. We're praying two different things. We're praying, Lord, we know that you have your sincere workers here working for you at the headquarters of the church. But they're battling many different things, and many of them are so busy, they're struggling to have the depth of the walk that they need with you. So please take them deeper. Give them a hunger and thirst to go deeper in their walk with you. Secondly, Father, we know that there are people here that are not really working with their heart and soul. They're just doing a job. Help those people to recognize that they need a living, vital experience with you if they're going to be here working for our church. We were walking through the building. It was 3:45 in the morning, this one morning, with our team, and one of my teammates prayed. We were walking through the departments. I still remember where we were, and she prayed, Dear Lord, there's someone here in this building. that doesn't have the walk with you that they need, please wake them up right now. Help them to get out of their bed and get on their knees and confess their sins and make their life right with you. And she prayed this prayer, and we all agreed, and we kept walking and praying as we went through the building. That very day, on one of our church websites, I saw a posting from this individual, and this is what they wrote. At 3:45 this morning, I woke up out of my sleep, overcome with the conviction of my sins and the fact that I needed to make my life right with God. And I got on my knees, and I started confessing my sins and asking God to change me. And I'm pleading with you to do the same. This is what the person actually wrote. And I was just like, wow. You know, we are here pleading on behalf of these people. We don't really know who they are by faces. We have names of all of the people in the building. At the time, there were over 700 people, names that we were praying for in the building. We don't know what God is doing. But we know he tells us he answers every sincere prayer. And not until eternity are we truly going to see the answers to these prayers. But God is giving us just a taste, just a little touch to show us what he's doing, so that we will have courage as we keep going forward. During that time, we also were, so we're coming in the early morning to pray, but people did not know that we were in the building, and we didn't really want them to know at the time. We were just, you know, it was kind of like an underground work that we were doing there, praying for everyone. But Janet was talking with one of the departmental leaders during that time, and it kind of slipped from her about how thankful she was for the prayer team that was coming in to pray. And this was a departmental director there at the GC, said, there's a prayer team here praying? And Janet's like, well, yeah, I really wasn't supposed to say anything, but yeah, there's been people here, a group here for the last 2 weeks. And this person says, that is what's making the difference. You know that we have been having all these struggles and issues in our department. We can't come to unity on these things and struggling with this and that. And the last 2 weeks, it's just like everything has come together. And we have peace in our department and things are making sense and working out. And now I know why it is, because there's people here praying. Praise the Lord. You know, this person was sharing. And so Janet came back and shared with us, and we were like, praise God. That we see evidence of that. We had we were in the prayer room one day. This was after the annual council meetings had started, so we had been there already close to 3 weeks by this time. And we were not only coming in early in the morning to pray, but then we were there staffing the room, praying with people as they came in. And another person came to us from one of the departments in the GC. And through tears, they told us, you know, I've been working here at the GC for over a year now, and God's convicted me the last 2 weeks that I have not been walking with him, and I need a relationship with him. And we're just like, wow, praise God. We saw miracle after miracle in a result of these prayers. It was really exciting, especially in the meetings, seeing how God has been bringing more and more prayer in. And I just praise God for bringing Elder Wilson to leadership, as I said before, because this man is a man of prayer and of the Word. He sees God's Word. He sees what Spirit of Prophecy says, and he says, we need to be doing this. We need to be living this. This is what God has called us to do. And so he starts to implement these things. And so we're actually seeing results of that taking place. I love this quote from Heavenly Places. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success. Appeals, petitions, and treaties between man and man move men and act a part in controlling the affairs of nations and the church. I added that. But prayer moves heaven. Do we truly recognize the fact that we have been given the power through the gift of prayer for God's glory, not for our own glory, to move heaven, to see heaven moved as a result? It was just beautiful. You know, every morning when we'd start our prayer time, there was this beautiful painting in the downstairs basement in the Ellen G. White Estate. It's still there, by the way, and I just love this painting. We would start our prayer time basically at the feet of Jesus, and we would just be asking God to forgive us, make sure there was no breaches or anything in our lives that might be holding back God's Spirit as we go through the building. Because you know what? This is not about just going through a building and saying, God, have your Spirit come here, your Spirit come here, your Spirit come here. Okay, I've walked all the territory, now His Spirit is there. His Spirit is not going to be there if our lives and hearts are not where, you know, we desperately need God's Spirit to do the work. It's not about us at all. But the fact that we are there and we are humbling ourselves and we're asking God to use us and to pour His Spirit through us, He will work in a powerful way. Anyway, one morning, we were struggling. We had a couple issues with a couple of us on the team, and I was one of the ones that had the issue, so I'll just be up front and say that. I and another member on our team had a disagreement about how we were going to proceed and do things, and so it was kind of rubbing us a little bit, and we were not getting off as we should in our prayer time. And we just sat down and began to pray together and talk through things and pray together until God gave us peace and unity and we were able to lay those things aside. And then the prayers that God brought from our hearts that day, it was like one of the most powerful prayer days that we had. But it was like we were struggling initially because we had these things, these roadblocks that were holding back God's blessings. So we saw as we continued to humble ourselves how God continue to work. One other story I'll share here quickly before I go on. If in the line of duty you are seeking to serve God, I believe that you can claim all power of heaven. If you're doing your own selfish pleasure, that's a different thing. After coming in to the GC at 3:00 in the morning for 3 or 4, maybe 5 days, I started to get sick. Started to get a sore throat and I was struggling. And I know that if I start to get this, I'm going to be down for the count until I get over it and get back up again. So we went home from our time at the GC. We would go in at 3:00 in the morning, and we would leave about 6:30, 7:00 when everyone was coming in, so we're not disrupting them. So we went back to where we were staying. The rest of my team went back to rest for a little bit, and I just got on my knees and I started pleading. I'm like, God, You brought me here to pray for our church. You brought me here to lead this prayer initiative. I cannot get sick. I already was starting to have a fever and a sore throat and all these different things. And I'm just pleading, please heal me. Please make me well so I can. This is Your battle that I'm fighting. You know, when we go out to fight God's battles, the enemy brings sickness and disease and all this different fog and issues upon us. And it's like disabling, like you can't work. That's the attacks of the enemy. We have to stand against that in the authority of God's name and His word and say, no, I'm standing where God has asked me to stand, and I'm going to hold on to His promises for Him to give me strength. So I prayed, and I prayed, and I wrestled that morning for over an hour, just on my knees, and I was crying. And do you know, while I was praying, I suddenly realized my sore throat was gone, my fever was gone, it had completely left me, and I had no more physical issues the rest of the time that I was there. Because of that experience, God has given me the strength to stand on that pretty much in every situation since. I will come to ministry situations just like this, and I will not feel like speaking or sharing. And I'm like, God, You called me here. You're going to give me strength. And He does. There's a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. Wow! Do we realize the power that God has given us through prayer? So we have continued praying. God has been opening up the doors for us to pray with the departmental leaders there at the GC. We were praying that God would help the meetings to be turning into prayer meetings. We have seen God doing that with the leadership at the GC. It's just been phenomenal seeing what God has been doing. And it's been really neat because those first year we began praying for specific things. The next year we went back, people were coming back and sharing with us what God did. For example, someone from Europe told me, Melody, I see God working in our division in ways I never thought possible now. I mean, this is amazing. Keep praying. In the West Central Africa division, they were really struggling a few years ago with tithe. At the time, they were bringing in 23% tithe. And we shouldn't be bringing in 23% tithe. We should be bringing in 100%, right? Everyone should be bringing in their tithe, but they were only bringing in 23%. And so we were praying that God would change that and that God would work. They went back to their division. The next year, they came back with a report to the treasurers, treasurer's report at the GC. 103% tithe had changed. This was an entire division. And the treasurer at the GC at the time was Elder Lemon, and he says, what has made the difference? And these leaders said, it's the power of prayer and revival and reformation. We have gone back and we've been sharing this, and God's people are giving as they're being revived. You know, we may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we're to continually seek more of the Spirit. I see God's church waking up to the power of prayer, and it's just amazing. I'm going to share one final testimony as I close this morning, because there's so many testimonies that I could share over this time. They're just kind of like all over the place. But I have seen over the last 5 or 6 years since we started praying, and since Elder Wilson has brought in leadership and has just been seeking, pushing these prayer emphasis and the revival and reformation emphasis, how God is working at the top leadership of the church. I didn't have confidence in our leaders when I was a youth. I didn't really look at the church in a positive light. But God has given me a love for our church. He's given me a love for our leaders. And I know that there's division in the ranks and there's definitely a polarizing taking place. But my prayer is, God, please don't let one be lost. Don't let one go off that you can possibly bring to the light. And God is working in a powerful way. As you know, this last year, we had the general conference session. Leading up to that session, we actually held 100 days of prayer. Some of you were actually part of that initiative. It was really exciting because at the general conference session, we had this prayer room. We had over 15,000 people, by the way, come through the prayer room at the general conference session. It was packed. People were in there praying and pleading for the Holy Spirit and that God would work, and it was just an amazing experience. Anyway, I met a number of people there with a number of testimonies from the 100 Days of Prayer, but this is one of my favorites. This woman came to me from Kenya, and she shared how they had had a prayer group that had been praying during the 10 days of prayer at the beginning of the year. We start the day, the year in January with 10 days of prayer. Their prayer group had grown when they began to pray with the 100 days of prayer. And they continued to invite people. It ended up the group was so big, they had over 400 people, that they could not stay where they were. So they had to move to a bigger facility. That's more people than would fit in this room, over 400 people. And they were praying and praying each day for the different requests that we were sending out for the church and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And they began having a number of non-Adventists that were attending their prayer times and that were really impressed. And these non-Adventists invited they're non-Adventist pastors. And these non-Adventist pastors, you know, for lack of a better term, pastors from other denominations, towards the end of the time, they talked with the leaders there and they said, you know, this is really amazing what you Seventh-day Adventists are doing and praying. This is powerful. Could you hold a little class or do something to teach us what Seventh-day Adventist is all about? And so they actually did. They held a class with about 30 pastors from other denominations to teach them what Seventh-day Adventists were about. And can you believe of those 30, 16 made the decision to become baptized Seventh-day Adventists? Yes, amazing. God is working in amazing ways. And this story is continuing. Some of those pastors, congregations, have actually made the decision, their entire congregation, to become a Seventh-day Adventist congregation. Their congregations have followed them. Ellen White tells us this is what's going to happen as we get closer to the last days. But it hasn't stopped there. More pastors have been studying. At this point, last I understand, we have had 33 pastors that have been baptized. And so Kenya's having a little problem there because they have all these new pastors that are coming in that they've walked away from their income, their denominations, now to become Adventist. And so the General Conference and South America Division are actually sending funds to help these pastors as they establish the new career as Seventh-day Adventist pastors. So it's amazing what God is doing. One more quick story. This is just like a one-minute thing from this prayer room at the GC session. We had people from all different language groups coming to the general conference, as you can imagine. We had a group from Papua New Guinea that came into the prayer room. They could not understand English. But do you know, while they were in the prayer room at the GC, they could understand every word that was happening in the prayer circle. And they told us at the end, it wasn't me, it was another person there on the team. We were able to understand everything. You know, and these people do not speak English. I was like, wow, is that like the gift of hearing or gift of tongues or what is this that God did? When God's Spirit is there, God can do amazing things. So we're just seeing God working in tremendous, amazing ways around the world. I see him at work at our church. I'll share some more testimonies on Thursday. Tomorrow is Wednesday, and it's the midpoint in the week. And I'm going to tell you just now so you'll be prepared for it. Tomorrow's going to be a really special time, but it's not going to be the usual me get up here and share and preach as usual. We're actually going to have a special prayer time where we come up. We've been talking about needs. We've been talking about healing. Derek Morris invited you to come forward last night. Juliet shared beautiful testimony talking about our need for healing. And we're all there in this camp. We need God to do a greater work in our lives so that we can be strong to reach out to those around us. Tomorrow morning, we're going to have a prayer time here. And we're going to pray for one another. No one's going to be put on the spot, so don't come being scared, you know, something might happen that you don't want to do. But I want you to come and encourage your family and those around you that are here to come, because it's going to be a real powerful blessing for us as we create what I like to call is a circle of blessings. So tomorrow's program is going to be a little different, but it's going to be very, very special. So that's what I'm going to share today. Maybe I do have a handout for the sake of time. I'll have prayer, and then maybe I'll run to the back, or somebody could, I'll run to the back because I want you to receive these. Also, for those that did not receive these papers yesterday, did you get the ones on the spiritual health? Several of you missed the copies. If you missed those are also in the back. There's several handouts, and not everyone got one yesterday. So let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you are doing in our lives personally, and I want to thank you for what you're doing in our world church, Father. It's hard to contain myself when I see the great things that you're doing and how you prove yourself over and over again the great God that you are, and how you are guiding and shepherding your people, and you are working to guide what is happening in the decisions in our church and all around the world. Father, we're beginning to see the beginnings of that latter rain being poured out. And I just pray that you would open our hearts to receive it, that we would not miss the blessing that you're longing to give. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer, and thank you for how you're going to continue to pour your Spirit out on us this week as we seek after you. We love you in your precious name. Amen. I really want you to take one of these. This is what I call the Mental Focus Heart Challenge, and it's Daring to Live by Every Word, because that was our topic this morning, Daring to Live by Every Word. So please stop at the back and pick up one of these on your way out. I'm going to set them back here on the tables.